God. How many love the Word? How many know what book we're talking about? How many don't know? All right. Amen. Why don't we just pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Because without your word, we'd be stabbing in the darkness, we'd be wondering, we'd be lost, we'd be just utterly despondent in every way. But it's your word that has given us the revelation of who our God is. It's your word that feeds us. It's your word that encourages us. It's your word that strengthens us. It's your word that shows us the way. It's your word that lifts us up. It's the word that nourishes us on the inside. Father, I pray that that's the case once again today. Let your word be an enlightening word, a revelation word, a word that not only encourages us but reproves us and helps us to align ourselves with your truth. That's our desire today. So, Lord, as we come to your word, we just simply bow at your feet. Like Mary just sitting at Jesus' feet, we sit at your feet. And, Lord, we just say, speak to us because your servants are ready to hear your word. Father, we thank you for it in anticipation in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Let's read our text today, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 8, four verses through to verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 8 through to verse 11. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, let me reiterate the qualities. The qualities are faith, moral excellence, knowledge, or moral excellence, some versions say goodness, but moral excellence brings it out in its entirety. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness or perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Okay, keep those in mind as we look at this. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, think about that. Put it on the shelf for a moment. We're going to come back to that few words. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, notice the word brothers there. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities, notice the promise here, you will never fall. That's a promise. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this scripture is so packed, so packed. I was going to try and finish it off today, but we might have to have a B and a C, a second and a third to this particular scripture. We'll see. But I had a revelation that I hadn't had before. What is this saying in its entirety, these four verses? What exactly is it all about? And it hit me as I was thinking about it. What Peter is giving us here is the validation for our faith. The validation for our faith, or of our faith. So that's the title, the validation of faith. I want you to say it with me. The validation of, okay, you say it. Amen. One more time, last time. This is what Peter's telling us here. The validation of our faith. Now, to confirm something, other versions say confirm. To confirm something or validate something is to prove that something is based on truth or fact
or is acceptable. It can also mean to make something a legal contract, to confirm that contract. That's validation. And I thought about this quite a bit and did a bit of research on this. Just about all products are validated. They are validated for authenticity. They are validated for accuracy. And they are validated for quality assurance. All products, just about anything you can think of. Has anyone been in trains in Europe? You can get on the train, but your ticket will always be validated. How many remember the conductors? That's history, isn't it? We used to have conductors, believe it or not, in trams and trains and so on. What they did, in essence, was validate your ticket. And there's different forms of validating tickets and things like that. But nevertheless, there is validation. And much of that is proof of payment. But there's also validation in relationships. Validation in our relationships. Just because you have a relationship doesn't mean that there's no need to often validate that relationship. Now, when it comes to relationship between people, especially husband and wife, but it extends beyond husband and wife, there's two types of validation. There's emotional validation and there's practical or volitional validation. Because you can say something but not prove it by doing it. Is that right or not? Okay, so in terms of our emotional relationships, and particularly when we talk about husband and wife, this is true, but you can validate by saying things like this: I believe in you. That's validating. I love it when you da-da-da-da-da, when you do certain things. That's validating that person. I'm sorry that I hurt you. Validates the person. Please help me understand what you are thinking, especially for women. Men, please help me understand what you are thinking. That validates the person. It makes sense when you feel what you're feeling. I want to hear about your whatever it might be. These are all validation. What do you need from me right now? And when you say, I need your help with something, you are validating the value of that person in your life. I value your ability too. I need your help with. Another one is, you were right. You'll score a lot of points on that one. You were right. You were right. It meant a lot to me when you. These are all tokens of validating the individual that you are in relationship with, and particularly so in a marital relationship. But it needs to be balanced by practical things, volitional things. In other words, things that you do because you want to do them. And they are taking up responsibility for certain things, validates the relationship. Because you can be saying all this stuff and not do anything about it. So responsibility is important. Consistency is important. Accountability is important. Reliability is important. Authenticity is important. And all those things are validated by the things that we do or don't do. So, coming back to Peter, these verses, and I dare say, all of chapter 1 is about validating our faith. Validating our faith. And let me say to you, it is of extreme importance that our faith is validated. I don't want you to get me wrong. I want you to hear me out on this. Because some might say, well, if you have to validate your faith, have you got the faith in the first place? Why do you need to validate it? But Scripture tells me that I need to validate it. Verse 8 begins with, for if the qualities are yours and increasing. If these qualities are yours and increasing. And verse 10, the second part says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. I love that promise. How many love the promises of the Word of God? We know that when God promises something, He keeps His promise. Amen? And this is one of the most amazing, incredible promises. It says here that if you meet the condition, you are assured of the result, you are assured of the outcome, you can take it to the bank. You can't take too much to the bank these days. You can be absolutely assured of the outcome. Over a number of weeks, we've talked about what these qualities are and how they work in the Christian's life. And if you've missed that, you need to go back and hear them. It is so important that we understand what they are, what they look like, what they feel like, and how you do them. We went through all of those. And thank you for that. So many people last week that we talked about the last two. We talked about brotherly affection. We talked about agape love. And we looked at the reality of what those things mean, especially agape love. And so many people came to me at the end and through texts and things, how much they were challenged and blessed by that word. Because we need to understand what it's all about before we can do it. And of course, we can't plead ignorance about it. Certainly not here. And I'm going to tell you what it's all about. So we need to validate our faith. Let's notice a couple of assumptions that the Apostle Peter makes. The first thing is the assumption that all of these are believers. He's not questioning whether they were believers or not. They are believers right from the start. You've got this faith from God. You've been born again because of that faith. You've got a new nature within you. The Spirit of God helps you. The power of God is in you. All that sort of stuff attests to the fact that these were believers. Verse 10 says, therefore, brothers. You don't say brothers to an unbeliever, right? So these people are real believers. So he's making the assumption that they're believers. The other assumption that he's making is, the second one, is that these people already had the qualities that are mentioned here. So he's saying, add to your faith all these qualities. Add to your faith moral excellence and faith and knowledge and self-control. So the assumption is that they knew what those qualities were in order to add them. You understand what I'm saying? You can't tell somebody add or supplement your faith with something you have no clue what you're talking about. So the assumption is that they knew exactly what the Apostle Peter was talking about. But right here, I want to make a distinction. The distinction is this. It says right up front, if these qualities are yours and increasing, I want to separate that in two. If these qualities are yours, there's a certain outcome. And if these qualities are yours and increasing, there's a different outcome. Because if you read the scripture, you notice that the qualities were theirs. However, they may not have been increasing. And so the Apostle Peter is saying, listen, if you want to be sure, somebody else might say sure. If you want to be absolutely sure and you want to be absolutely certain of the guarantee that you are going to be fruitful and you're going to make it in the end, these qualities, not only do they need to be yours, but they also need to be increasing. Come on, shout amen. Amen. Not only do they need to exist in your life when you got saved, but subsequent to that, you need to grow in these qualities. You can't stay the way you were when you were born again 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. That's what the Apostle Peter is emphasizing here. You see, these things do not increase, do not grow in our lives automatically. Not only is growth, spiritual growth in a Christian life, not optional. It also is deliberate. It won't happen until you want it to happen. Amen? It only happens with due effort, verse 5 says. Make every, say it with me, effort. What's effort? Another word for effort is work. I know, we'd rather not think of it as work. But it says there, verse 5, make every effort. We preached quite a bit about that a few weeks ago. Make every effort. And then here it says, you need to diligently practice these qualities. So there's an effort involved and there's a continuous practicing of them involved. So you can't stop at when you got saved, God gave you in the package a lot of these characteristics of believers. And that's wonderful and that's good. But you can't stay there. You need to increase. You need to grow. The word is sanctification. There's a process that must happen in a believer's life, which is not optional. And it's not optional for you, and it's not optional for you, for me. You see, these qualities by themselves don't guarantee your future. But these qualities that are increasing in you and growing in you and in your conduct do guarantee your future. I hope you're getting this. It's imperative now that you have these qualities functioning, but it's also imperative that as you go into your future, you continue to have them and they continue to increase. It's important that you are in Christ and energized by that and wholeheartedly serving God today, but you can't relax on that. You can't push the autopilot button. It doesn't exist, by the way. You might look for it. And some preachers touch the autopilot. But you're not going to get it from this preacher. There's no autopilot in the Christian life. It's you either progress or you regress. You're either going forward or you're going backward. And the Apostle Peter says, be careful that you don't go backward and become stagnant. Keep going forward. And if you do keep going forward, you've got promises, you've got assurances, you've got guarantees. And I love these guarantees. Verse 8 says, the guarantee of being effective and fruitful. It's a guarantee against not being effective. Verse 9 says, being able to live in the present light of your past conversion. In other words, you have in your mind the fact that you were born again, the fact that your sins are forgiven, the fact of the grace of God will be real to you today as it was then. Okay, you cannot forget where you've come from. We've talked about this. Verse 10 talks about being prevented from stumbling or falling. And then verse 11 talks about a triumphal entry into the kingdom of God. These are incredible promises. They are assurances. They are yours. They are yes and amen. If these qualities are yours and increasing, if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Amen. Let me touch on each one of them in the time that we've got. I want to expound on them. The first assurance is effectiveness and fruitfulness. Verse 8 tells us that there's an ongoing and increasing of these qualities that will prevent us from being effective. Effectiveness here means idle. It'll prevent us from becoming idle, stationary, making no progress. And I just said before, it's not like an elevator. See, if you step on an elevator, the elevator continues to go up. Just because you step into the Christian life, it doesn't continue to go up. It's not an elevator. Okay? What was required? Effort and diligent practice. There's no such thing as an elevator in the Christian life. So that is very, very important. So it'll stop you from being idle. Stop in your Christian life. You will keep moving. The second one is unfruitful, which means without fruit or barren, nothing to show, all appearance and no substance. There's too many Christians sitting in churches that have all the appearance with no substance. And sometimes you even question the appearance. The thing is that if we look at Christians these days and we observe some of their conduct, they're no different to the world. And there's something wrong with that. Somebody should be able to observe you over a period of time and come to the conclusion there's something different about you. If they don't come to the conclusion there's something different about you, you need to look at your Christian life and find out why. It's really, really important. It's precisely these qualities when in full bloom, practical bloom, in a person's life, they will energize your Christianity and render you productive. These are products of maturity. Maturity. However, when your spiritual life is flat, when you are doubtful and fearful, when you act and look like the world, when you prefer what the world offers over what is godly and what God offers, when you dabble in small sins. By the way, is there any such thing as small sins? But some people think that lying is a small sin. Is it? Somewhere it said, liars will not inherit the... Okay, so it's a big enough thing to keep you out of heaven. When you dabble in small sins without a second thought, or simply say you couldn't help yourself. We've talked about that. When your hunger for God is dull and weak, when your passions and desires of things are other than the things of God, and you find yourself investing in things that are not spiritual, what's happening? You lack these qualities. You lack the qualities that we've been talking about over the number of past weeks. You can't afford to lack them. You must grow and increase in them. In other words, doing them. That's the first thing. The first promise is that if you maintain these qualities in your practical daily living, they will produce fruit in you and will not allow you to be idle and useless. That's a promise. That's a promise. So that says to me that if I find myself doing nothing, if I find myself cold and dull and weak, if I find myself thinking about all sorts of things other than God, I need to check myself to find out whether these qualities are mine and increasing or whether they're there at all. I need to check myself. You get what I'm saying? Because the book says, God says, they will keep me from being idle and fruitless. And the question is, how fruitful are you? And how active are you? Because if you're not, these things are lacking. Sorry for being that direct, but I'm talking to the person sitting in your chair. You might think it's a person next door. Or the person. No. I'm talking to the person sitting in your chair. Is that okay? Number two, the second promise, assurance, is being able to live in the present light of your past conversion. And by having that, you have a fresh and beautiful hope for your future. Joseph, we're talking about the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some people don't have that hope. They'd rather stay here for a few more years. Thank you very much. And if that hope isn't alive within you, why isn't it? Why isn't it? So what happens is there's a lack of these qualities. That's why That's why Peter says in verse 9, furthermore, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that they're blind, having forgotten that they were cleansed from former sins. Notice there, they were cleansed from former sins, means that they were forgiven and saved, right? They're saved people that he's talking to. The question is this right now. How can you be both nearsighted and blind? Well, you go into the original language and you find out, because the Greek term for blind is describing a person that shuts their eyes. They are willfully blind, in other words. In other words, what they're doing is turning a blind eye to the truth taught in the Word of God. And when we are deliberately turning a blind eye, we are lacking in these qualities. Right? We're excusing the fact that these qualities aren't there. So we are turning a blind eye. That's what that's saying here. And so they, as a result of that, they're nearsighted and cannot perceive spiritual things or the future. This person has forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, they've forgotten that they're saved and born again. And he's now attempting to live a form of fake Christianity. You can't do that. This person claims forgiveness, but lives as if it makes no difference. There's no ongoing repentance. You can't do that. Someone said this about repentance. Repentance is to be sorry enough to stop. I like that. Repentance is to be sorry enough to stop. Well, some might say, well, it just shows that that person wasn't saved in the first place. No. This is talking about people that were saved. Let's not get that mixed up. Oh, well, if they haven't got the fruit of repentance, if they haven't got the real deal Christian characteristics, well, they weren't saved in the first place. I've heard that many times. No. This is saying that they are saved, were saved. Okay? It's not talking about people that weren't saved in the first place. These qualities will keep you mindful as to who you are and the grace of God in your life that was initiated at your salvation and continues today and will bring you before the Lord by the grace of God. Give me a good amen. I want to pause on three for just a couple more moments extra. Number three, it prevents you, here's the promise, it prevents you from stumbling or falling. From stumbling or falling. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's a big thing. You will, that's a promise. I love this promise. Peter calls on the unbeliever to confirm or validate his or her calling and election. In other words, their salvation. Maybe some other times we'll talk about those terms, calling and election, as part of the process of salvation. But for now, when we're talking about calling and election, it's about our salvation. So our salvation is secured when the person is diligent in confirming it. There needs to be the confirmation of these things. That's why you need to practice those qualities. Amen? Here's the point. This scripture has been a point of contention for decades, maybe centuries, among believers, especially scholars and theologians. There's two camps when it comes to calling and election. They boil down to two viewpoints. The first viewpoint says, and what this means is to make your salvation sure in your own mind. In other words, have a personal assurance of it. That's what these are saying, so that you won't lose sight of it. No, it's not quite like that. They say, oh, what you need is a personal assurance. This is all about doing those things in order to have a personal assurance of your salvation. And in the end, it's not that big a deal, because once saved, always saved. That's the big deal. You were called, you were elected. Therefore, nothing you can do and nothing that you don't do will change that fact. If you don't practice these qualities, it proves that you weren't saved at all after all. That's not what this is saying. That's not what this is saying. What this view asserts is that to start is to finish. Is it? The danger with that is that it presents a form of insurance against hell. And you've all heard the evangelists that say, you know, what would you do if you were to die on your way home tonight? Where would you wake up? Would you wake up in heaven? Or would you wake up in hell? But I've got the answer for you. Just say the prayer. Just say the prayer. Just receive Jesus in your heart. And you, when you die tonight, if you die tonight, are assured of going to heaven and not going to hell. Nothing about repentance. Nothing about knowing what you're doing and why. Nothing about sanctification. Just insurance for hell. Is it that? Is it that? All you need to do is say yes. Done. Guaranteed. You've got a place in heaven. One of the dangers of this view is that it says admission to heaven requires forgiveness. Holiness is optional. Is it? Is it? Justification is essential. Justification means that we are justified before God as if we'd never sinned. Justification is essential, but sanctification is not. Is that what the Bible teaches? I dare say it doesn't teach that. Not surprisingly, this can and does lead to moral and spiritual complacency. At worst, it becomes possible to rejoice in salvation while living in known sin. It doesn't matter. Is that true? Is that true? No, I believe in the second viewpoint. The second viewpoint is this. And this is what Peter, I believe, is essentially saying, is that an effective, fruitful Christian validates their calling and their election and will be spared a disastrous coming to grief. Because if you don't validate your calling and election, there is the potential of shipwreck. And many scriptures attest to this. We're going to read one of them in just a moment. Here, falling or stumbling that's referred to is not simply sinning. So Peter's not giving us a guarantee of never sinning again. It can't be that, because we'll never arrive at a point where we are sinless. Sin should not have control over us. Sin should not be the norm. However, we don't come to a point of perfection and sinlessness. That's not what Peter is asserting here. So, stumbling and falling stands here in contrast to receiving entrance into the kingdom of God. If you stumble and fall in that sin, it jeopardizes your entry. If you got the entry, you're not stumbling and falling. And you don't stumble and fall because you are diligently practicing the qualities. You get how this is all together and tied together and dependent on one another together. The guarantee of never falling or losing one's salvation is contingent on the diligent practice of these qualities, because the opposite has to be true. If one thing's true, the opposite has to be true. And the opposite is, if you don't practice, you neglect these qualities, there's no guarantee that you're not going to fall. Peter is not saying that you need to work for your salvation or work for your election. Not at all. But he is saying that we must demonstrate that we've got it. There's a difference. Amen? He's saying, you've got salvation? Show it. Demonstrate it. How? These qualities. Amen? God elects, but I must believe and receive. Amen? God preserves till the end? Yes, but I must put to death the deeds of my flesh. I have obtained faith? Yes, but I also must show my works. Salvation is both positional and transitional. Positional, it's a given. Once I receive Jesus into my life and I know what I'm doing and I appropriate what he done on the cross in my life for my sins, I am saved. Come what may, I am saved, absolutely. But it's also transitional because it's a work in progress. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says this, and you, talking about us, and you who were once enlightened and hostile in mind doing evil deeds, that's a person that's unsaved. He has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, that's a person that's getting saved, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Who does this? Who presents you holy and blameless? God does. Jesus does, yes. But verse 23 says, if, so God undertakes to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in the end. Then verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, you're stable, steadfast, and not shifting in the hope of the gospel that you have heard. God will keep you. Amen. Everybody say amen. If the if is missing, God won't keep you. It's not because God's not able. It's because you haven't proven your faith. You haven't confirmed the faith that we're talking about. This says to me, if you do, the outcome of God, what God does is a done deal. If you don't, the deal is off. If you continue in the faith, if you are stable, if you are steadfast, if you don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Many scriptures that speak just like that. There's the if. Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10 says these words. And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. We heard what? That you got saved, that you heard the gospel. And that you responded to the gospel. From the day that we heard, we've prayed for you. What did the apostle pray about? It tells us, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you might be filled with knowledge and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why do we have to have all of that? Verse 10 tells us, so as to walk. Who does the walking? It's not a trick question. Who does the walking? So here's new believers that the apostle heard about. And he says, we have been praying for you that God gives you wisdom, God gives you understanding, God gives you knowledge of His will so that you know what His will is. Why? In order that you do it, in order that you walk in it, in order that you live in it. Okay, there's a living in it. There's a doing it. In order that you walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit. There's that word fruit. In every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is in a different way the same thing that the Apostle Peter said. Similar language. So there's what God does in our life by grace, but then there's what we must do to affirm and confirm that salvation and calling. Amen? And it's dangerous not to do it. Why is it dangerous not to do it? Because if you don't do it, you're nearsighted, you're blind, you're turning a blind eye to everything. If you don't do it, you may jeopardize your future guarantee. What's it going to be? We want the promise, but we don't want the if. What's it going to be? I love the fourth one. The fourth guarantee is this: a triumphal entry into the kingdom of God. Listen, that is a guarantee to every believer that is walking, diligently walking in the faith. Oh, but does that mean that if somebody backslides or somebody has a weak spot or somebody has their ups and downs, they're automatically, you know, struck off the list? Not what it's saying. But don't take the lack of these qualities lightly. That is what it's saying. Because you need to continue to grow in them and strengthen your faith and practice them. You have to be diligent about them. You have to give them your best. Every effort. How much effort? Every effort. You know, we give every effort to a lot of other stuff and not so much effort to this stuff that has the promise of eternity. In the closing moments, have you ever contemplated heaven, the presence of God? Have you ever? Let me see your hand. Yeah, many of you. Have you ever really, really thought about it? Well, heaven is all of that and much, much more, Joseph. He didn't know what I was preaching today. It's all of that, but much. I don't think we can fathom what heaven's all about. I really don't. We've got a bit of a description here and there, but I don't think we in our minds we can really fully understand what it's all about. So think of the most amazing representations of heaven and multiply it by a million times. And you might start realizing what heaven's about. And by the way, heaven is eternal. Keep that in mind too. It's not just a little bit here and there. The other thing about heaven is that it's not just so much about a place as it is about a person. It's both of those things, but it's I think it's more about the person than the place. And the psalmist David said this, Psalm 17, verse 15. It says this: "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied
with your likeness. Some versions say, when your glory appears. My satisfaction is your glory.
Wow.
And this week I was thinking a little bit about it, and I couldn't help shedding some tears as I realized the wonder of heaven. Therefore, Revelation says, therefore, chapter 7 and verse 15, they are before the throne of God. They serve him night and day in his temple. And we don't quite know what that means. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I want us to take a moment just to reflect. Maybe you want to close your eyes. I don't know. We're going to listen to a song, an absolutely amazing song written a number of years ago that helps us to think heaven. Can we do that in the last closing moments? Perhaps we can stand and do that. Just reflect. Listen. Can we have that song, please?
Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will worship you.
Amen. Why don't you raise our hands then? Raise them high. Everybody. Heavenly Father, what an incredible promise. What an incredible assurance is ours. When we indeed walk the walk that you have called us to walk. When we are serious about making our salvation secure. Lord, thank you that you don't leave it up to us. You don't leave it up to our personal efforts, but that the power to do what we need to do is already within us. It's by your Holy Spirit that the qualities necessary to validate our calling are all possible. And so I pray for every single person here that we take our salvation seriously. We take our Christianity seriously. We take our calling seriously. We take the fact that we are children of God, sons and daughters of the living God, that we take that fact seriously. And Lord, that we will give due effort and diligence to practicing these qualities that give us the assurances of being fruitful, of being faithful, of being strong, and one day be able to stand before Jesus and honor and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray for every single person here. Help us align ourselves to the truth of your word, and in thus doing, be the real deal, not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen, amen. Let's just worship for just a moment before we close today.